That is actually last time's sermon slide, but it's a good-looking slide, isn't it? I don't have any slides, so you can just throw up a black screen if you'd like, or we can leave that one. Roy's sermon is a wonderful one, though, I'm sure. It's good to be back together with you guys. I mentioned that this morning, but I'm blessed to be here, to be with our family in Christ, and thankful for you guys. We have a number of people who are missing today. It is Memorial Day weekend, and we've got lots of travelers, but we've got lots of visitors as well, and so we're thankful for you guys being here and joining with this body of believers to worship God and to celebrate Him. And this body is growing in lots of different ways, but specifically we have gained some new members, and so I want to point them out today. So I'm going to ask Stephanie Atkinson, who has left the building, it seems. Look at this. You walk out for 1 second and somebody calls your name. Isn't that? Okay, if she walks back in a second, otherwise we'll just make her feel awkward, I'm sure. We'll stop in the middle of the sermon. Stephanie, if she walks back in a second, I'll introduce. So we'll go with Barrett and Selena Lawson. Have also decided to place membership with us. Barrett is in his residency. He's studying pathology and works in the medical center. And Selena is a teacher. Teaches, is it third grade? First grade. One of those fun ages. But we're thankful for them and thankful for their presence with us this morning. Stephanie hasn't made it back in, but that's totally okay. So I'll call her out later if that's all right. And Stephanie has been visiting with us off and on since about September or October and decided a couple weeks ago she wanted to place membership, and so we're thankful for her as well. So we are continuing our sermon series with about the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in the passage that we read this morning in Matthew 5, verse 13. If you want to go ahead and turn there, and we're going to stay specifically kind of within that passage this morning. So continuing that thought, which is also the theme of our Bible class, and as we look at of the main adult Bible class, the ladies' class is doing something else, but it allows us to look at the Sermon on the Mount in a lot of different facets, looking at ways in which we can incorporate Jesus' words into our life. This has been called the ethics of the kingdom of God. And so what does it mean to let faith permeate our lives, to permeate our actions, and to then reflect the glory of God to the people around us? And so all throughout the course of this summer, we're talking about what does this mean and what does this look like, and how should our lives be different when Christ takes hold? Sometimes, though, it is difficult for me to be a Christian. Sometimes it's difficult for me to be a Christian. These are words that were spoken to me by one of my students during my time in campus ministry at the University of Kansas. And she had come to me, we were sitting down over coffee, and she began to talk about all the opposition she faced on a daily basis. Some of it very overt words that were spoken, some of it very kind of covert, and just in the way that she felt and the way that things were presented to her. She felt like every class she attended belittled her faith. She sat through a Western civilization class in which the teacher spent every class period talking about the dangers and the terrible things that Christianity had done over the course of Western civilization history. It's a nice happy thought as you go to Western Civ, right? She felt like many of her friends liked her, but disrespected what she believed, especially in the ways they talked about her faith. And as she sat down and we talked through a lot of this over coffee, she began to reflect on the past semester, and she just declared how difficult it was to be a Christian and to live out her faith on campus and in front of her friends in her daily life. And most of us understand that sentiment in some way, don't we? Sometimes it is difficult for us to be a Christian. And at times it feels like our faith is under attack. Now, some of the things we perceive as our faith being under attack are not attacks at all. But in lots of ways, society does try to pressure us into denying our faith in many different ways. As you watch television and movies, you'll find Christians being belittled and seen as being ignorant or out of touch. Books often ridicule the very basics of Christian belief. Politicians and all political parties will use Christian faith when it's convenient, but then don't allow their faith to impact their decisions that they are making. And sometimes it's difficult for us to be a Christian, isn't it? And we can approach that from the other side of the equation as well. There are people who call themselves Christians, but who don't really act like it, who make it difficult for us to wear the name Christian. People like Westboro Baptist Church, who a group of people who speak the name of Christ in hate to the families of fallen service members. Or Christians like Terry Jones, who intentionally burns Qurans on television to provoke Muslims in the Middle East, whom he's never met at all. Sometimes people claim Christ, but live nothing like him, and can make it very difficult for us to be a Christian. Sometimes it's difficult to be a Christian, isn't it? And if I'm honest, sometimes Christ can make it difficult for us to be a Christian. The words of the Sermon on the Mount sometimes give us pause. Think about the things that we find in these three chapters of Scripture. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Be honest in every dealing in your life. Fast, pray, and give. And do all those things without wanting any recognition for the work that you are doing. Love your enemies and bless them. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't store up wealth. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things about you because of me. That's tough. And if you go into the other teachings of Jesus, you find it's just as difficult. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Take sin seriously, so much so that you would do whatever it takes to distance yourself from it. Invite people to come and to be in your home, especially those who will never pay you back. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive 490 times when somebody asks you, but then realize that 490 is just a round number to make you think, hey, I need to forgive. Sometimes Jesus' statements are difficult to hear and to follow. Now, do unto others, that's a little bit easier to swallow, right? As I want them to do unto me, I can do that. That's nice. But take up your cross. This whole following Jesus thing can be tough. Sometimes Jesus himself can make it difficult for us to be a Christian. And because it is difficult, many people wear the mantle and the title of Christian without ever wanting to be like him. They claim faith if it's convenient, but they don't live it out when it's difficult. For many of those people, they are followers of Christendom rather than of Christ. Christendom's kind of this big, highfalutin word to talk about the influence of Christianity on culture, history, politics, and all kinds of areas of power. It's been used in the past, Christendom, to refer to the Holy Roman Empire, the geopolitical conflict between people who claim Christianity and adherents of paganism or other religions. In a contemporary sense, Christendom refers collectively to a Christian majority of countries where Christianity is the dominant religion, or nations in which Christianity is the established religion. In a culturalist sense, Christendom refers to the religion itself as a worldwide community of people who claim to follow Christ, adherents of Christianity. In essence, Christendom is simply a way to talk about those who claim the Christian faith as their own. Before I went to Argentina, I was reading about the country through a variety of sources. Most of you know we spent about a year there working. I wanted to know as much about Argentina as I could before I went, about the culture, the people, the politics, what everything was like. And one of my sources was a book called Operation World. Operation World is a pretty thick book, a thick tome, written by an evangelical group that walks through every country of the world and talks about all of the needs that are there. It presents all of the sociological information, the population, all these things you might want to know. And as I was reading and reflecting, Operation World told me that Argentina was 98% Christian. And I remember thinking to myself, then why in the world am I going there to do mission work? 98% of the people claim Christ. These people should be coming to the United States to help us because we're nowhere near that population here. But then we landed. And we began learning the language. And we began to meet people and make friends and develop deeper friendships and relationships. And over that time, we made a discovery. There were people who claimed to be Christians because they were baptized as infants within the Catholic Church. but knew absolutely nothing about the story of Jesus. They were tally marks on a check sheet so that they could say we were 98% Christian in this country. And even fewer people who even knew a little bit about the story of Christ allowed that story to permeate and to influence their lives. And that's Christendom. People who claim a faith, but know very little about it and allow it to change them even less. They may wear the title of Christian, but know nothing about Jesus. They can be followers of a religion without ever being followers of the Savior. They may claim that name without ever knowing the one that they were named after. And as I went later and looked back at Operation World after we returned, it said that 90% of Americans are Christians, which is a nice number. But how many of us would say that the people around us adequately reflect what Jesus is all about? The book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, made waves when it was published in 2005. The researcher, a guy by the name of Ronald Sider, just sent out reflection questions to people who claimed to be Christians and then those who claimed not to be Christians. And he wanted to see how faith made a difference in the lives of people. And so he used these self-reporting statistics, and he found, after doing all of this research and survey, that there was absolutely no difference in the attitudes and actions between Christians and non-Christians in regards to things like materialism and abuse and charitable giving and sexual misconduct. Indeed, he found in this study that Christians had a higher incidence of racism in their own lives than their non-Christian neighbors who claimed to have nothing that they believed in at all. And Sider writes, "By their daily activity, most Christians regularly commit treason. With their mouths, they claim that Jesus is Lord, but with their actions, they demonstrated allegiance to money, sex, and fulfillment. The church is becoming more like the world that it allegedly wants to change." And those statistics have held true for the past 11 years. The research is out of date, but really the numbers are not. Being a follower of Jesus can be incredibly difficult. And because of that, many settle for Christendom rather than following Christ. Many claim a religion without ever having a relationship with God. If we go back to that G.K. Chesterton quote I read for us a few weeks ago, Chesterton was writing about Christianity and the way that it was being rejected in Great Britain, and he writes this, "The truth is that Christian life has largely been found difficult and left untried. Not that it's old hat. And because that it's difficult, we've never actually experienced the fullness of the Christian ideal." Yes, being a follower of Jesus is difficult, and Christianity isn't meant to be easy. It requires sacrifice and dedication in our lives. It requires us to put God first in all things. It requires us to move beyond our concerns about comforts, and it calls us out of our complacency, and it calls us to a standard that makes us different from those around us. And following Christ makes us strange, unique, more than a little bit weird. But to truly follow Christ means to put Jesus' priorities first and to let that begin to change our very persona and our character. And it calls us to be different from those around us and different from the people that we used to be because now we follow Christ. Jesus stands on a hillside looking out at a crowd of people and continues his message with these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others or before all people so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus stands on this hillside and he looks out at these groups of people and he calls them salt and light, metaphors that they're going to understand. Salt was a precious commodity in the ancient world. It had to be gathered from sources like deep mines underground or from the sea itself. And salt was used as a preservative to keep meat. When you don't have a refrigerator, there's not a lot of ways to keep meat good for a long period of time. And so they would rub the meat with salt to prevent it from spoiling. This was one way in which they could preserve the thing that would bring them life. We also find that salt gives flavor and taste to foods, and salt was a part of the Jewish religious practice because salt was added to things like grain offerings in the temple and to the incense that was burned before the Lord. Salt in the ancient world carried a lot of meanings, and it carried immense value. At times it was priced more than silver or gold. Indeed, the Roman army found it more convenient to pay soldiers in salt, to pay them a salarium, than it was to pay them in the gold to buy things. So you can thank the Romans for the fact that you earn a salary, because that's where salary, salt, comes from. Jesus here is speaking to a group of people who know about the precious commodity of salt. For us, it matters little to us, right? We can go and buy a pound of it in the store for about 39 cents. It's common. It's everyday. It's unimportant. We put salt in everything. In fact, we put way too much salt in everything, but that's a discussion for another day. But this was a precious commodity to the ancient world, and they would go to great lengths to protect the salt that they had, because the salt that you could buy back then wasn't pure. It could go rancid. It would mix with other elements from the air or from humidity or from the very thing that you stored it in, and it would change the chemical makeup of the salt. It could literally lose its saltiness. And something that they had once considered precious and priceless would now be worthless. And so they would understand the metaphor when Jesus tells them, "You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, then it's not good for anything. Just throw it out and trample it underfoot." Jesus tells them to be salt, to bring flavor to those around you, to preserve and protect like salt would. These are people who would get the metaphor. And if we hear the words, "If salt loses its saltiness," we might think about needing to bury it, right? Or to hide it away, to keep it insulated from all these outside influences so we could keep our salt pure. Just hide it in the ground and it's going to be okay. Then it can be perfect and usable whenever it is we want to actually spread it out there. The problem is, back then you couldn't protect salt by burying it or keeping it safely hidden. You would protect salt by using it. You would let salt be salt. And you would use it in the ways that salt needed to be used, and to let it do the things it was meant to do. So being the salt of the earth means to go out there and be used the way God means for you to be used. And then he extends that metaphor to light. You are the light of the world. To a group of people who literally live in darkness, who have no way of flipping on a light and getting electricity, they understand the idea of dark. When the sun goes down, it's dark. And the only way to break the darkness is through light. And so he says, "You are a lamp, a light in the darkness, and you're meant to be seen and not hidden." You wouldn't light a lamp and keep it tucked away under a bowl or covered so it barely glows. Instead, you would let that light shine so you could see the world around you. And Jesus says, then let that light shine before all others, so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And Jesus goes on to say that the way that we live is the way that we shine our light. Through our words, our deeds, our service, we can bless others. We can bless those around us and shine the light of Christ in their lives. But I also want us to hear this morning and to understand it in our lives. Jesus calls us salt and light, and that's what we're meant to be. But ultimately, it isn't at all about us. Now, that sounds strange. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But hey, it's not about you. This is all about Jesus, whom we follow. If you go back through the way that these metaphors are used in the Gospels, we find that Jesus himself is the light of the world. As John says in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaims in front of a crowd, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In the very beginning of the prologue, John tells us that Jesus is the true light that is coming into the world to light up the darkness. And in John chapter 9, Jesus reiterates that thought by saying, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus also calls his disciples, those of us who claim to be his followers or his students, to be the light of the world as well. Because Jesus is the light of our lives and Jesus is the light of the world, then our lives should proclaim the light of Christ to those around us. We shine the light of Christ in the darkness that we encounter. In the same way, he says, "Let your light shine before all others that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven." And yet it's hard to be a Christian sometimes, isn't it? It's hard, it's difficult to live out our faith. Sometimes it's easier to go with the flow or to blend in than it is to be salt and light. And so if you're like me, sometimes you laugh at jokes you actually find distasteful. Sometimes you don't speak up when people make fun of Christians or people of other faiths. Sometimes we don't speak out against injustice or racism. We might not be the ones who bully at school, but we don't stop others from pushing people around either. We might not participate in unethical activities at work, but we also don't try to stop those activities because we don't want to be different than everybody else. It's easier to not stand up for what we believe in. Sometimes because we're afraid, sometimes because we don't want to be different. I've faced two pretty huge issues in my ministerial life. I've noticed these things about myself. The first is this: I hate conflict. I hear a couple of chuckles. I feel like one or two of you are in that same boat. Maybe not the lawyers in the room. You're probably lawyers because you enjoy conflict, and that's wonderful too, and conflict's a beautiful thing. But I hate conflict. And the second thing is this: I like to be liked. I've never liked conflict. I hate being frustrated or upset, or even worse, I hate when I think you might be frustrated or upset at me. I dislike conflict, even when I think I'm right and you're wrong. And I like to be liked. I don't want people to dislike me or think ill of me. I want people to like me, respect me, enjoy being around me. And it makes it really difficult at times to live out my faith. Because there are times I'd rather be liked than to speak up. But here's the trick in this passage. Salt isn't meant to be meat. And light isn't meant to be darkness. Instead, we are meant to interact with our opposites. Christians aren't meant to look just like the world, nor to cloister ourselves away and hide ourselves away so that we have nothing at all to do with the world. Instead, we're meant to engage the world in the name of Christ. That the options here aren't to completely imitate or just to emigrate. It's not fight or flight. Instead, it's about being salt and light to those around us. It's about speaking the truth and love and to live out good deeds in which we are glorifying God and loving our neighbor through the way that we act towards them. And to be honest, that doesn't mean that people will always think well of us or glorify God because of us or become Christians because of the influence we have in our lives, because sometimes it's going to continue to be difficult to live out our faith. Sometimes as a Christian, you're going to be made fun of or maligned. Some people are going to think that you're weird. You might be ostracized and left out. You might even be persecuted. We mentioned this in Bible class this morning, but the Beatitudes are the section of the Sermon on the Mount that comes right before this. And it's no coincidence that the Beatitudes ends with these words: "Blessed are you when people persecute you, insult you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus knows that if we're being salt and light, then not everyone is going to glorify God. Sometimes they're going to ridicule. Some will belittle. Some will ostracize. Some will whisper behind your back. Some will stab you in the back. Some will say you did things you haven't ever done. Some of you are going to be spoken of in evil tones in front of others. You're going to be insulted and persecuted. Some might even give their lives. But if Jesus, the Son of God, suffered all of those things himself, who are we to think that we won't? But we also are given a message of hope, because some people will come to believe. Some will notice and be drawn towards the salt and light of God that is displayed in our lives. Some people will start to glorify God because our lives glorify God. And that's going to make all the difference. You are salt and you are light. Jesus says, this is our identity. You are, not you might be, not keep trying harder and you're going to get there at some point, not be perfect and then we'll see whether or not God allows you to be salt and light to those around you. He says, you are because of God's work within you. When God is at work in our lives, we are salt and light to those who are around us. This is the work of God transforming us through the ongoing work of the Spirit to be salt and light to those in need. We are salt. We are light. So how can you be salt and light this week? In your job, in your neighborhood, in your school, with your friends or with your coworkers or with a complete stranger, how can you be salt and light to those who need it this week? The amazing thing here is that this is all about God. This is God's work within us. We are salt and light because God is salt and light in our lives. And that is what makes all the difference in who we are and what we become. And if you don't know Christ, you don't know God, you don't know what kind of difference that should make in your life, we'd love to help you figure that out. If you would just need somebody to sit and talk with you or to study with you or to listen to you or whatever it is, we want to be a church that does that. And if you need to know the Christ that transforms lives and who shines light in darkness, then we want to help do that through study, through faith, through baptism, and through helping you figure out how to live that out in your own life. We're going to offer a time of invitation that's a public way of responding. If you'd like to make some sort of public declaration, that's what this time will be used for. You can come as we sing. Or feel free to catch me or somebody else after service, and we'd love to teach you a little bit more about what it means to follow Christ in your life. But if there's a way we can bless you this morning, if we can shine light into darkness, please let us do that. Come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.